Well, I'd like to invite you to take God's Word and turn with me tonight to John chapter 13. Last week we began a new series called God's Plan for Relationships. And we said that true relationships or true friendships are based on loyalty, dependability, truthfulness, forgiveness, and sacrifice. And in order for us to have this kind of relationship, it takes time and effort on our part. If I'm going to know someone well and show them affection and trust them, then I have to make the commitment to go the extra mile. I have to be willing to go deeper and to make an investment in that person. I must be willing to know them well and to trust them. In other words, I must love them. And as we consider this subject again tonight, I want us to begin an examination of the one another's that are found in the New Testament. I believe this gives us our answer as to how relationships are to function in the body of Christ. And the first one that is under consideration tonight is found here in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This here is the final supper. Leading up to the Passover before Jesus is offered on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And he tells his disciples that one of them is about to betray him. And they were perplexed because they didn't know who that person was. And Jesus tells them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you'll notice there in those two verses, Jesus says three times to love one another. And he states that this is a new commandment as well as something that he has just done, and states that this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. Notice also in those two verses that he says this love is not for yourself, but it's for one another. And he even describes it here as a reciprocal type of love. In other words, if they were all obeying this command of Jesus, then all of them would experience what he is saying. No one would be left out. And I've always found that to be the case. If all of us would do what Jesus says, then all of our needs would be met. Think about that for just a moment. All of us desire to be loved. And if all of us are loving one another, then that desire would be met. The same is true with the rest of the one another's in the New Testament. If all of us are kind to one another, then all of us will receive kindness from each other. If all of us serve one another, then all of us will be served. It's reciprocal. I believe that the purpose of the one another's is to illustrate how we are to relate to one another. As I gave the answer last week, that body life is the answer to our relationships, that's exactly what we will see, how we are to function in the body of Christ. Paul said in Romans 12:4 that we as have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. He says there's one body, and that's the body of Christ. Christ is the head of that body. But there are many members that make up that body, but individually we are members of one another. We can't have this mentality in our hearts that I have nothing to do with you. You can't know anything about me. I just come, I just sit, I stare at the back of someone's head. I get up, I say hi, I'm kind at that point, and then I walk out. And that's all the relationship that I have with you. It's got to be more than that. These one another's bring us into the place of accountability with each other. They bring us to the place of a deeper relationship with one another. And you know what hangs over all of them? Is that we're commanded to function in this way. Now last week I pointed out what are false friends and what are true friends. I pointed out what the scripture shows us by giving us examples to look at of those who say they are friends, but they violate those attributes that make up a true friend. There are times when maybe they're not dependable or loyal or truthful or forgiving or sacrificial. And then I shared with you last week, in what ways do we destroy friendships? And we talked about gossip. Gossip destroys friendships. We talked about anger. Sin destroys relationships. And the remedy to responding to a relationship that has been destroyed is, first of all, forgiveness. We are to forgive one another. Secondly, we are to be at peace with one another. It says over in Romans 12 that we are to live peaceably with all men. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, he also talks about that as well. Be at peace among yourselves. So if I have a relationship with someone, that relationship has been violated, I have been sinned against, I am to forgive that person, I am to be at peace among myself, I am to go and talk to that person. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, it's between you and him alone. It's not between you and the rest of the church. It's not between you and a co-op. It's not between you and the school. It's between you and that person. You go and talk to that person. You share with them how they have violated that relationship. And the goal is restoration. Now, I understand too that there may be agreeing to disagree. There may be a temporary parting of ways. You take, for example, Paul and Barnabas. They argued over the usefulness of John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the next missionary journey, but Paul didn't want to take him with him. And they had no small dissension, as the text says. And then they parted ways, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. But you know, at the end of Paul's ministry, right before he offers his head in his faithful service to the Lord, he says, bring John Mark, he's useful to me. So there was some kind of restoration at that point. I want us to see tonight that how important it is to love one another and what that essentially means. Again, to have relationships, it takes a lot of work on our part. You can't just come to church and think that that is how you're going to have relationships. You just come and you're a part of what's going on here, and then you go home and that's it. You've got to have more time than that to develop deeper relationships. So it's going to take effort on every person's part. And listen, if you're reaching out to someone and they're not reaching back, then reach out to someone else. I mean, that's the way I think about it. We are members of one another. And that is because of the common salvation that we have experienced. That is what links us together. So, therefore, our relationships are going to be different than the relationships in the world. Do you remember how relationships were in the world? You have a friend wrong you. You wrote them off. You didn't talk to them anymore. You didn't have anything else to do with them anymore. You maybe talked about them to another friend. Or you didn't want to hear their name. You didn't want to see their face. The only problem is in a church, if two people go to the same church, is that they either one stops coming, or they both come and they both avoid each other. That's not healthy. I think that's why we have Matthew 18:15 there. We are members of one another. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, he says. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the property of God. As we talked about this past weekend, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. And because of that union that we have with Christ in salvation, we are members of one another. That means that we have a family relationship with each other that is to go beyond the superficial. And because each one another causes you to relate in a very personal way with each other, I believe that the one another's is teaching us here personal accountability, personal relationships. And you can't carry out any of the one another's without holding anyone accountable. So I want us to look at the first one tonight, and that is love. It's very clear from this passage that it's talking about love, and it addresses the command to love and the demonstration of that love. There is no way possible to excuse ourselves from loving one another. The word love is used some 360 times in the Bible, 146 times in the Old Testament, 214 times in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John alone, the word love is used only 12 times in the first 12 chapters, but in John 13 to 21, it's used 44 times. We're told 10 times in the New Testament to specifically love one another. And the one another's are reflected of believers. We're also told in Scripture to love your enemies. But again, notice what he says. We see there in verse 34, the command to love. He says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Notice two things about what he says in verse 34. First of all, he says it's a new command. It's new. The command to love, first of all, is not new in the sense that this is the first time it was given. The Mosaic law said that we are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you are to love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus even repeated this command. I read it to us earlier, Matthew 22:37, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the disciples had already been told in Matthew 5:44 to love their enemies. But now he tells them to have a mutual love for one another. And the command to love was new because it was the first time that he said it directly to them. And because it had a fresh meaning. The word that he uses for new, it's the word kainos. And it does not mean new in time, because love has been important to God's people even from Old Testament times. It means new in experience. It's fresh. It's the opposite of being worn out. Jesus' new command to love one another came with a meaning that was new in quality. Love would take on a new meaning and power because of the death of Christ on the cross. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, love would have a new power in their lives. They would have the internal capacity now to carry out this command. And listen, the command was also new because Jesus defines what it means to love one another. If you look back at verse 34, he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, what's he referring to there? As I have loved you. Well, he's referring to the first 12 verses in this chapter, where he washed their feet. They had a need. He met their need. He loved them. And I like how that chapter begins. Go to verse 1. Of chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to completion. And then we have here the story about the devil entering the heart of Judas. And then we see, following that, Jesus gets up from supper, he lays aside his garments, he takes a towel, he girds himself, he pours water in a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he teaches them a series of lessons by doing this. And he even asked them in verse 12, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. He stooped down and served them. The common custom was that there was a servant who would wash the feet of those entering the house. Guess what? No servant no feet had been washed. And none of the disciples were about to wash each other's feet. They're all sitting there reclining at supper. And the reclining was not like you see in the pictures of Jesus with his disciples with this table, and they're all just kind of, you know, laid out next to the table. No, it was more like being spread out on the floor. And your head was at the feet of the person next to you. And it was like that all the way around the room. And we even have in the story, just to give us that picture, after Jesus says, one of you will betray me, Peter motions to John. And it says that John was leaning on Jesus' breast. So you see the picture right there. But no one was willing to wash one another's feet. No one was willing to stoop down and meet a need. You know why that was? Because the disciples had just been arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they didn't realize that to be great, you had to be a servant. They were filled with pride. And none of them were willing to serve. So Jesus teaches them a lesson on being a servant. He says that he wanted them to love one another just as he had loved them. And how did he love him? Love them? He washed their feet. See, that act of love, it demonstrates humility. It demonstrates selflessness. It demonstrates compassion. It also met their need. There's two passages that are also found in the New Testament. We've looked at them many times. I want to just read them. The first is James 2:14 to 16. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him, or that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So James is questioning the very legitimacy of a person's claim of having true saving faith, but they're not willing to meet the need of a brother or sister. John even carries that idea in 1 John 3:16 to 18. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, this is how we can experientially know love. Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought, that is, he's speaking of a moral obligation, we ought to do the same thing. We are morally obligated because of the commonality, the link, the connection that you and I have to one another because of Christ and because of salvation. We are obligated to lay down our lives for each other. And folks, the fact hinges right on this issue right here. I think many times we love ourselves more than we love one another. I mean, frankly, that's an issue that we have to deal with every day. If you're married, you have to deal with that every day. You have to put your spouse's need before yours. And if you constantly put your needs before your spouse, then you're guilty of loving yourself and not loving your spouse. And then you add children to the mix, and that adds some more sacrificial love to spread around, right? And then you're a member of a local ecclesia, local church, and so there's some more sacrificial love to spread around. And then you have some friends outside of your local ecclesia where you gather to worship Christ, and there's more sacrificial love to spread around. You never get away from it. And besides, isn't that the kind of love you want people to have toward you? You want people to love you in that manner. And so there's a moral obligation. I like what Kenneth Weiss says. He says, the ego must be crucified. Self must be denied for the benefit of one's brother. It must be kept in mind that our Lord's death had atoning value, whereas our laying down of our lives in glad service to our fellow man does not. The laying down of our lives is out of obligation. So the new commandment to love one another that Jesus gave them was a command to love as he loved, humbly meeting one another's needs. Now, everyone in here has a humongous amount of need. All of us do. And just when we think, well, all of our needs are met, you could think of a few more that come up, right? That's why I say, if we're all in here focusing on loving one another, no one will be left out. No one will walk in here and feel like no one loves me. If you're all doing it. That's why I say it's reciprocal. You don't have to worry about, you know, have that feeling, well, no one loves me, no one talks to me, no one hangs out with me, no one has anything to do with me. Listen, we come here first and foremost to worship God together. We're the body of Christ. We're in this local ecclesia. Ecclesia is the word for church. The local assembly, the local body. And as we come here together, we worship corporately, meaning we worship all together. We have the same purpose, the same concern, the same motive, the same passion. My passions are no different than yours. Your passion should be no different than mine. I get up in the morning, I pray, I come here, I pray for every one of you. I pray for all of those that are up here leading you to worship. This is not a show up here. This is here to stimulate you to worship God in song. Same way with the preaching of God's word. It is not a show. It's there to stimulate you. Think about what we're looking at here. Think about topics that we're covering. Think about these passages and the implications that they have on your life. And so, like I said last week, you know, there's floating around here, we don't have relationships, or our relationships aren't intimate enough. And like I said last week, those are two opposite statements. One says we have them, but they're not intimate enough. And another one says we don't have them at all. And I just can't buy that. I just can't swallow that. I would admit to you that maybe they're not as deep as they could be. All relationships can be improved upon. All relationships can need, you know, more work in them. But to say we don't have them, I mean, we can't meet a couple times a week and say we don't have a relationship with anyone. You know, I know every one of you. You know me. And maybe we don't know each other enough as we would like to know, but the answer to that is that we commit ourselves to one another to go further than that. You know, in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about how that you have an obligation to know me. And a lot of times in churches, we kind of reverse that and we say, no, the obligation is for the pastor to know me. Let me show it to you. Go to 1 Thessalonians and go to chapter 5. And look at verse 12. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then he says, live in peace with one another. So you have an obligation to appreciate those who labor among you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, their service. You know, folks, love is manifested in so many ways, and I hope that you will see that and think practically about that. There is a lot of serving going on around here, and we can't check one another's motives to know if the motives are correct. But I'll tell you this, when needs are being met all throughout the church, those are expressions or examples of sacrificial love. Do you understand that? I mean, I use myself a lot, but you know, let's use other things. Those that are back there working with our kids right now, they're sacrificing a lot of things. They'd like to be in here too, you know? And they're sacrificing a lot of time, they're sacrificing you know, just all the things that go along with taking care of our little ones running around back there. Maybe we have a couple of them or one of them, or like we had many times where one of them just cries and cries and cries, you know, and they're back there. We ought to be praying for them about that. That they're not back there going, you know. The nerves are all swollen back there, you know. We ought to be praying for each other like that. And, you know, those that teach classes, they're serving, they're loving in that capacity. Those that are serving up here in the music ministry, they're serving and loving in that capacity. They're working back there in the sound room. Those are expressions of love. And those are things that are noticeable. Take the things that are behind the scenes that people don't see. Someone back there picking up trash or vacuuming, you know, a room. Or maybe one of the kids threw up and they're back there cleaning that up. Yeah, that's behind the scenes stuff. Maybe the throw up stuff is not. That soon gets around, right? So he says a new commandment that I give you to love one another. Notice, not only is it new, but notice that it's a command. And it's first stated directly to the disciples. He says, a new command I give to you. We know the you is referring to the disciples because they were identified in verse 5 when John says that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. And he later stated it again in John 15 in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 17 of John 15, he says, these things I command you that you love one another. And John repeats this command in his epistles. Four times in his first epistle, that is 1 John. And then he mentions it one time in 2 John. Listen to what he says. 1 John 3:11. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then 2 John 1:5. It says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, John's not alone in this. Peter, he mentions it in his first letter to the readers, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then, of course, Paul, he mentions it in two of his letters, Romans 13, 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. See, the debt that we are to have toward each other is the debt of love. Amen. And then over in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. And then chapter 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. All of these passages talk about loving each other. Ephesians 5, 25. Men, we're familiar with this one. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's your definition of love. J.C. Ryle says, love is the grand secret of the right behavior towards our fellows. Those who love their neighbors will scorn to do them any willful injury, either in person, property, or character. But they will not rest there. They will desire in every way to do them good. They will try to promote their comfort and happiness in every way. They will endeavor to lighten their sorrows and increase their joys. as I gave you some examples, look over at Galatians 6. And tell me if this is not an expression of love. He says in verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted." It doesn't say love one another, but it's given you the expression of that love. It's given you the example of that love. If I love my brother or sister who has fallen, then I will go to them and restore them. Look at verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are to bear one another's burdens. And yes, we're to bear each our own load, according to verse 5. But we're to bear one another's burdens. Those are expressions of love. And again, many ways to do that. The sky's the limit. And I don't know how we can walk around thinking, I don't know how I can serve the body of Christ. You know, we throw out ideas for you, things that we see, but there's so many things we don't see. There's things that you see. And I really believe in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about the gifted pastors that God has given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I believe that by their teaching gift, that as you are equipped, you will see the need, and seeing the need, you will want to meet the need. And upon meeting the need, and every person doing their part, it's going to cause growth to the body. Again, body life. We are interconnected to one another. We are members individually of one another. So for Jesus to tell them to love one another, or to tell us to love one another, that is new and fresh because of the demonstration that he gives of that love. Notice that in verse 35. He gives a demonstration of love that focuses or that reveals to others about your relationship to him, but it also reveals to yourself. There's kind of like a built-in confirmation here, or a built-in affirmation when you're loving one another. Go back to John and look at what he says. He says in verse 35, "By this," by what? "By loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There it is, a third time he says that. If you are loving one another, then it will reveal to others your relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, we are accused so many times of being an unloving people. Talking about the church as a whole. People know more about what we're against than what we're for. We're quick to tell them that we don't agree with something. But do we tell them what we do agree with? Do we tell them what we are for? He says, "By this all will know." All men will know that you are my disciples. It says here that if you are willing to identify and intimate Jesus to everyone, then it will reveal to them your relationship to him. You know, we had looked at Ephesians 4, not only studying it as we were going through that book, but looking at it when we were looking at that series on the disappearance of sin. And all those things that he says there of what we are to put off, and then he contrasts it with what we are to put on, kindness and forgiveness. And I shared with you that those are the times when we most look like God. Those are the times when we most look like Christ. And he says that in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." He says, imitate God in that manner. By being kind to one another, by forgiving one another, by putting off the deeds of the flesh. And he says, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and has given himself for us. Simple question, how are you giving yourself for one another? What are you doing to sacrifice yourself? In the context of relationships, as I mentioned last week, it takes time. Are you giving up time for others? Maybe to go to their house, or they come to your house, or maybe to talk on the phone, maybe to have some email conversation. To me, I believe that's the poorest communication, but yet alone it's there, so let's use it, right? And sometimes that works out for me. When I don't have a whole lot of time to talk on the phone, I can drop an email and go through a communication matter like that, and that helps. The only problem with email or any kind of writing, and unless you're just really good with words and expressing yourself, many times we're misunderstood. I've had at times writing something, and when I got the responded email, I could tell that they didn't understand how I was saying something, how I was writing something out. So I had to pick up the phone and say, listen, I can tell that, you know, you're not getting, you know, the way I'm saying this. I'm not saying it that way, the way that you just responded. I'm saying it this way. And I even had in one situation where some years back doing that, and we both admitted poor example of communication was through that means right there, that both of us should have just picked up the phone, cleared up a lot of things. Spurgeon says, the worldling loves himself, but the Christian loves God. And to love God is to love one another. And to love one another just as Christ has loved us. Christ laid down his life for us. Again, so the question is asked, what are you doing to sacrifice your life for one another? What are you doing to sacrifice your time? You say, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, that's, I think, what the one another's are going to answer. But let me show you something else and see if this helps out. Go to Matthew 28. And notice what he says there in the last part of the chapter. You're familiar with this verse. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think we understand that the Great Commission here is, as we are going, we are to make disciples. That is, you are to be evangelistic in your life. You are to seek to make converts, followers of Christ, disciples, learners of Jesus Christ. But I think that we don't understand verse 20. Because verse 20 ties them, or ties us, to those disciples. It's not that you are used by the Holy Spirit to win a person to Christ, and then you thrust him into the church, and then you have nothing else to do with them. Look at what it says. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Does that take one time meeting with them? Listen, even the newest Christian knows something to share with another new Christian and can't get it all out in one night. This is a commitment. This is a commitment. And I can look back at people that invested in me and took time to share the scripture with me and wanted to meet with me on a regular basis. And we would do spiritual things together, like memorize scripture. We would hold each other accountable. We would have an opportunity to share with one another our struggles. And to have that other person praying for you. And that other person periodically asking, how are you doing in those situations? Here, I was reading a passage. Here's something that you might want to consider. I'm not judging them. It's not violating that trust by going around gossiping about what they shared with you. You'll never have a friend if you do that. But it's teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. And that takes, again, time. And that's the way that you can love one another. One-on-one. One-on-one time. Or families getting together. Couples getting together. One time we were almost a singles ministry until, you know, we married all of you. Now we're a couples ministry. And just a few of you that are still single. And so now you're couples, you can invite another couple over. You say, well, I can't afford to feed them. Well, don't feed them. Invite them at a time when you've already eaten or when they've already eaten. Well, I don't know what to do with them. Pull out a board game. Not a boring game, a board game. You know, when we were at camp, they went out and bought this one game. What's it called? Catchphrase. And we went out and bought us one. And it's even good family time, me and Kara and Naomi. And we were sitting there doing this one day. And it's just something to do together, you know? And it's something that you can do with others. We had some people over a couple weeks ago, and we ended up pulling it out. And it just was hilarious watching someone trying to act something out before the timer went off. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey me. See, it says in the demonstration of love that it reveals to others, if you have love for one another, it reveals that you are his disciple. It says if you are willing to identify and imitate Jesus, then it's illustrating that you belong to him. And it's illustrating this not just to yourself, but it's illustrating it to others. And it says if you're willing to obey Jesus, then you're going to love as he loved. Look with me over at Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 9. And John says, even here, I'm sorry, John, or Paul rather says, make sure that when you love one another with the right kind of love. It's not just a verbal, hey, I love you. No, he says in Romans 12, 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Don't have a hypocritical kind of love. And then I believe from verses 10 on to the end of the chapter, he's given us kind of like a commentary on what he means. If I'm to love someone without hypocrisy, if I'm to hate or detest that which is evil and to be stuck to the things that are good, then I'm going to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I'm going to give preference to one another. I'm not going to lag behind in diligence. I'm going to be fervent in spirit. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in hope and persevere in tribulation. And I'm going to be devoted to prayer. I'm going to contribute to the needs of the saints. I'm going to practice hospitality. I'm going to bless those who persecute me, and I'm not going to call down some kind of divine curse upon them. I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm going to weep with those who weep. I'm going to be of the same mind. I'm not going to be haughty, but I'm going to associate with the humble. I'm not going to be wise in my own estimation. I'm not going to pay back evil for evil to anyone. I'm going to respect what is right in the sight of God. And as much as depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. I think that you should be able to lay your head down at night and lay there with a clear conscience. See, I think all of that is defining love and defining what true relationships are. And even tells us here about those relationships that have been strained or destroyed. And even those maybe you consider to be an enemy. And he tells you don't return evil for evil to them. He tells you don't repay back to them evil with the evil that they've given to you. He tells you never to take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But he tells you on the other hand, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Kick him in the face? No. If your enemy's hungry, do you send his picture around on the internet and write nasty things about him? If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. He says, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And beloved, that takes work. That takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when you love one another in this way, it reveals to others that you belong to Jesus, because the only way to live like that is to have an inner transformation by Jesus. Because that's not the way you or I live before Jesus, right? Before we became followers of Christ. Notice the second thing. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This also reveals to yourself your relationship to Jesus. There's an inner confirmation that occurs here. I like what he says there. He says, If you have this kind of love for one another, you are my disciples. That's personal. See, it serves as a confirmation of your relationship with Him. It's like He says over in 1 John 2:3, John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." He says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him." He gives you there also a confirmation, obedience to His word. Gives that inner confirmation. A.W. Tozer says, "The final test of love is obedience, not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice, not zeal, but obedience to the command of Christ." So I would sum it up by saying love for the brethren is a proof of genuine salvation. Love for the brethren is proof of genuine salvation. Let's look at a few passages in 1 John as we close. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 9. John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So if you truly are a child of God, you will love your brother. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And then look at verse 20 in chapter 4. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So what's the true test for a believer regarding his love for God and his neighbor? Well, for God, it's obedience. He loves what God loves. He hates what God hates. In other words, he delights in God's word. He loves God's word. He seeks God's word. He treasures God's word. He obeys God's word. For the believer, he loves his brother. How does he love him? He lays down his life for him. Folks, that's the definition of love. Laying down your life for the brethren. Loving sacrificially. Loving obediently. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "It is possible to love a saint, yet not to love him as a saint. We may love him for something else, for his ingenuity, or because he is affable, that is easy to talk to, and bountiful. A beast loves a man, but not as he is a man, but because he feeds him and gives him dry food. But to love a saint as he is a saint, this is a sign of love to God." So 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Philippians 2:3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That's loving selflessly. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So that's loving sacrificially. Listen, what we are to be pursuing among one another is love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Are you pursuing love for one another? Hebrews 10:24 says that we are to stir it up. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Many churches are guilty of not stirring up love, stirring up hate. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here's your assignment for for the week, for the month, for the year, for the rest of your life. Look for ways to lay down your life for others. You know of a person's need, meet that need. Maybe that person you feel like is not as close to you as you'd like to be, then find ways to get close to them. And if they still don't respond back, don't condemn them. Try to understand them. Try to understand their world, their life. Everybody's life has dynamics in it, has things that are different for each other. I mean, mine and Teresa's life has somewhat started over, at least in the kids' range. But that doesn't in any way take away our three teenagers. So we have time, want to have time with them. We want to have time with the others. But understand each other. You know, don't immediately think so-and-so's not here or so-and-so didn't come to something you planned or so-and-so had to back out because or for whatever reason. And then you begin to say, well, see, I tried. They just don't want to do nothing. Understand them. The definition I gave you last week of a friend, the first part says to know them well. Listen, if somebody is not here tonight, Sunday, or whatever, why don't you give them a call? Find out how they're doing. Not preach to them, but just see how they're doing. How can I pray for you? How can I minister to you? Love them. Show affection to them. Send them a card. Pray for them. You know, I like to walk out to the mailbox and get mail, just not bills. I like mail. And then trust them. If you're here tonight without Jesus, I want to urge you to repent of your sin and surrender your life fully to Christ. There's no other way to follow Him. And there's no other way to come to Him. That's His standard. Our standard would lower that. We would say we could come our way. And we could have Christ added to our life. Christ is not an addition to your life. Christ is your life. So if your employer tells you to stop proselyting on the job, that's one command you have to disobey. Because Christ is your life. Christ is your speech. Christ is your living. Father, we want to ask that you would help us tonight to apply what we have heard. And Lord, that you would make application of these truths to us. Father, we can't love in this manner without having that love in us. And that love we know comes from you. So Lord, tonight I pray first and foremost, everyone in here knows you personally, intimately, deeply, and has been forgiven of all their sin. And secondly, Lord, as a child of God, that there's no one in here or outside of here that we have ill feelings toward, that we have unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness toward. But God, that our conscience is clear, is clean, rightly informed. And Lord, help us to see loving one another in this way is not always easy. No sacrifice is. But we know it's the right thing to do. So Lord, I pray, help one another. Help us tonight to have this kind of love toward one another and to serve each other in this way and look for ways to serve each other. And cause us, Father, to have a reciprocal kind of love here and to make that kind of investment in others. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.